Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. That's what we shoot for every day, so we're glad you joined us. Thank you so much. And here's some good news just to get things started. Susie is back on Monday. She's taken a little bit of an extended break, and she is ready to be back in the chair, bringing her her talents and gifts to the air, which she does so beautifully. So we're excited to have her back. We all miss her. We just miss seeing her. We miss having her around. She's the best. So we've got a great hour coming up. We're going to talk about joy today, and I think that's something we can all relate to. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that feel frustrated. They might read their Bibles. They might listen to sermons. You know, there's plenty of that to do. You can hang out with other Christians and think you're having great fellowship, and you can become painfully aware after all that that there's still something missing, and it's that little three-letter word called joy. And so what happens for a lot of people is they just sort of give up on their faith and they go, huh, this just doesn't work the way it once did. And instead of that, they start looking for other activities. Maybe it's work or service or hobbies or possessions or other things that can even be more destructive and bad for you to fill that little gap. So we're trying to figure out a way to get our joy back on track. And my guest in this hour is Jeff Spadafore. He's written a book called The Joy Model. It's a step-by-step guide to peace, purpose, and balance. And he is our very special guest today, and I want to welcome him to the show. Hi, Jeff.
Well, hello, Bill. How are you today?
I'm wonderful. So you are the director of Halftime Institute Global Coaching Services and Product Development. I would hate to be the receptionist there answering your phone.
Yeah, that is a little long-winded, isn't it?
It is a little long-winded. There's got to be an abbreviation for that. But your book, The Joy Model, I tell you, Jeff, you've hit a nerve. And sometimes, you know, hitting a nerve is like your funny bone. It's like never funny. But it does create this idea that, you know, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I think our Christians characterized as of good cheer.
Yeah, well, it's true, and there are so many people that read all the promises of joy and good cheer and peace and contentment and fulfillment, and yet for some reason it eludes them, and it's frustrating, and oftentimes it's embarrassing, and so everybody thinks everybody else is experiencing joy, so they just clam up thinking, hey, maybe I'm the only dummy that doesn't get this, and that's even worse. So it's a real problem that I've noticed in the years of coaching people as a Christian life coach. I've seen this in people's lives in spades.
Mm-hmm. Jeff, we love Scripture on the show, and we're curious if what God has been dealing with you in your life, what has come out of God's Word that you've been grappling with lately or you've seen in a fresh new way? Anything you can share with the listeners and me?
Well, yeah. You know, the John 15 just always rocks my world.
Me too.
And, you know, it's just, and it's so apropos for what the joy model is all about. It's this whole concept of, you know, joy is a function of what am I going to do in my life, but also who am I going to be and who is God shaping me to be. And when I look at John 15:5, where Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. So that's all being stuff. That's all living, you know, abide means to live with the Lord, to be with the Lord, to pray ceaselessly, to walk lockstep with the Lord. That's all that abiding stuff in the vine. That is all the being. But once you do that, that's the person that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the fruit is all of the doing. It's mm-hmm. all the things you do with your time, with your talent, with your treasure, with your, you know, your temple, your body, that is, and with your tribe, you know, your family, your coworkers. And so I just, that verse is just so powerful for me. And you know, it kind of continues, paraphrases that same verse in 6 and 7 and 8. And then the kicker is when you get to John 15:11, and Jesus says, now here's the deal. Let me tell you why I'm telling you all this stuff. It's so that your joy may be full.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, it's not, I mean, this is just a way to live, and it's a recipe for joy. And so that's just been on my heart heavy for, you know, at least the last 4 years. It's really become my life verse.
I love it. Jeff, I'm also curious to know how you came to faith in Christ. Now, it's an hour show, so, you know, I can't give you the whole hour, but.
Sure. Well, it's interesting. I was I met with a men's group here in my town this morning, and I shared that. And one of the things that I shared with them, it said, you know, I don't have a specific moment in time where I said the Lord's Prayer mm-hmm. and I had this epiphany. I just don't. It's something that grew on me over time. But a little bit of the backstory is that I was born and raised in rural Massachusetts, so I'm kind of a New England kid. Never missed a Sunday of church until I was about 15 years old. And then I went off to a prep school, and I didn't set foot in a church until I was 35.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, with the exception of, you know, a wedding here or there or a funeral, or if I went home with my mom and dad, I would go. But really, it was basically no church 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I was pretty much just living a life of sort of the American dream. It was kind of the playbook that I'd sort of been handed in my college years, which was, you know, the key to life is make as much money as fast as you can. So I just started working that plan and was having a little bit of success with it, but I was just empty. And so I tried to fill up that hole with all sorts of things. I first thought it was vocational, so I kept kind of changing which I used to be a management consultant, Bill. So I kept changing the firms I was with. Thought it was financial, so I wanted to make more money. I thought it was recreational, so I was doing all this bucket list stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And not once was spiritual, was my problem a spiritual issue on my radar. It's really odd to me because it's not like I had an axe to grind against the church. It wasn't like something horrible happened to me and my family in the church, like you hear so many other sad stories about. It wasn't like, I was mad at God because somebody close to me died. I just, it was at this season where God was just irrelevant for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
But then it did hit me that, hey, maybe this is a spiritual thing that's causing this. And so I just took a deep dive. I started to read every single thing I could get my hands on relative to the world's major religions. And just started studying them all mm-hmm. and trying to figure out what's true. I figured, hey, you know, this is a pretty big question. It might be important to do some homework instead of just having a hunch and an opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I was going through that, my wife had also not grown up in a Christian environment, but she started to come around to, you know, I think Christianity is the way. And so we started to go to church, a Christian church. But I still, you know, had the jury out on this thing. And then she said to me at one point, she said, look, you know, I don't want you to confuse the kids. So you can continue to do your study and your exploration, but I don't want you to confuse the kids because I think Christ is the way. And she said, you know, as a matter of fact, why don't you try this? Why don't you just read the Bible for a month and pretend like it's true and see what happens?
Mm. So
It shocked me.
I bet. So the research prompts the two questions which you put in your book, which is who is God and who am I? Great questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
Very simple, but very profound.
Yeah, And that was it. It's just, who is God, and then who am I relative to him? And I just had this sense of peace and the sense of order. And really what it was is my arrogance was getting chipped away at it. It was kind of like, Jeff, you know, dude, you're 30-something years old, and you're trying to figure out life.
Mm-hmm.
There are millions of people and thousands of generations before you that have cracked the code. Maybe there's some wisdom you can draw on instead of being a dummy trying to reinvent the wheel. And so my heart started to get softened, and my mind started to become illuminated, and it was through that process that I came to Christ.
Mm-hmm. And I love a couple of points you make in your book, Jeff, where you say, people don't know there is another level of spiritual growth and joy available to them. And number two, they don't proactively seek someone more spiritually mature to coach and disciple them.
Yeah.
And then the third reason, which is you referred to as the most common, the busyness of life limits our time in the Word, on our knees, and in our efforts to intentionally grow.
Yeah. Those three things are really important. You know, the first one is what I find is all the people that I coach are Christian, and most of the people that come to me are coming through my place of work, which is the Halftime Institute. And these are people who are sort of have had some success in the first half of life. They're in midlife transition, maybe going into retirement. And there's just this gnawing feeling that maybe there's something more, something's missing, I've got to go do something differently. And what's interesting is they always opt to figure out their joy problem by going down the doing path. I need to go change my job. Because what's happening is they've got this assumption that I've already got the Jesus thing figured out. You know, I've got my John 3:16 ticket punched. I'm going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the stuff you read about, you know, in the Bible around joy, you know, maybe that's just when you get to heaven, or maybe it's metaphorical, but whatever, that stuff's taken care of. Let's look over here. Let's look at the doing stuff. And so what happens is they don't realize that they may just be plateaued.
Right.
And there's another level of spiritual enlightenment that's available to them. So that's number one,
right,
is that they don't realize that. The other thing is what you said is true, is the art of discipleship seems to be lost.
Mm-hmm.
And people aren't proactively seeking to be discipled or to disciple others.
Yeah.
Lots of people in small groups. Small groups coming out of our ears, and they're awesome ways to study the Bible. But as far as true discipleship around really going deep in the Word and deep into application of your heart in your day-to-day life, very few people are getting that. And so they get stalled there.
Yep. Jeff, hold that thought, Jeff. Oh, we're going to take a break, and we'll come back. Lots more with Jeff Spadafora. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. Thanks for being with us today. We'll be back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. I was just reading during the break that Cuba's in mourning for 9 days, which coincidentally is also the length of one of Castro's speeches. So I think in non sequitur terms, Aaron is looking at me like, where'd that come from? Anyway, I'm talking to Jeff Spadafora today. He's written a book called The Joy Model, a step-by-step guide to peace, purpose, and balance. And we're loving this because you talk in the book about being discontent. I refer to it oftentimes as creative dissatisfaction, where all of a sudden I'm just not in a place where I want to be anymore. And that's usually a good thing.
Yeah. Well, it can be that some suffering is a good thing. I think that's what you're getting at, is it sometimes rattles your cage enough to make you go make some changes. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah. Yeah, where you have creative dissatisfaction, where something just isn't working right, so you're trying to figure out how to do something different. And you talked about some of these executives that come in, and in order to find new joy, they start getting busier with a new job or a new position or a new title, thinking that's going to bring about it, and it's really not. And I think that's what I was referring to as well.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's exactly it. And you know, one of the things that's important around figuring this out is sort of the last of the three points that you referred to before the break, and that is this idea of creating margin in your calendar. One of the biggest sort of deterrents to joy is busyness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've heard the old saying, you know, busy stands for burdened under Satan's yoke.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters,
mm-hmm.
it's a story of, you know, training the little devils at the Devil Academy. And the headmaster Screwtape tells the little devils to say, hey, look, if all the other stuff that we're teaching you here fails, all the stuff that we're teaching you that separate man from God fails, here's the thing that works like a charm every single time.
Uh-huh.
Just keep them busy.
Yep.
Just keep it. And so this busyness, you know, not only is it just draining psychologically and physically, but what it does is it prevents us from stopping and taking some intentional time. And I don't mean just, you know, like an hour. I'm talking like an hour, you know, every day for like a year.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not that extreme, but literally being more disciplined about taking time out to get strategic about your life, to say, what am I really doing here? What am I doing on the spiritual side of my life? What am I doing with my time, my talent, my treasure, with my body? I mean, a lot of people's lack of joy comes from things that they control, and a lot of times it's health issues.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, I know there are a lot of people that are doing everything they can to stay healthy, but they get blindsided by a bad health report. But many people are not taking care of the temple, and they do have control, and that is sucking the joy out of their life, and it was something that they should have stewarded differently. And so taking a time out to really go through and to really kind of follow that master plan that I have in the book would give people a template to focus on what are the aspects of my life that I need to be intentional about to start moving myself towards greater joy.
Mm-hmm. Just to go back to the C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters, which I love, you even have to start to examine your own motivations, according to Lewis, because Lewis will say the demon will say, don't let him just enjoy reading that book. Convince him that he needs to get smarter than that jerk at the office.
Yeah.
Don't let him go out for an enjoyable walk in the neighborhood. Convince him he's got to lose 5 pounds. So all the motivation and joy gets taken away.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, you know, all of that, if you think about that, that's all fear-based stuff, right? You know, so why are you going to try to be smarter than the guy at the office? Well, because you want to get the raise.
Right.
And what happens if you don't get the raise? Well, I'm going to be poor. I'm going to be destitute. I'm going to go, that's all fear. It's all a lie from Satan.
Right.
You know, why do you want to lose 5 pounds? Well, if it's to be healthy so that you can serve people more effectively, great. But for the most part, most people, their motivation for losing 5 pounds isn't so noble. It's so I can look better.
Right.
Because I don't want people to think I'm a slob.
Right.
And so, you know, all of that stuff is sort of warped and fear-based, and Satan gets that in there. And so we need to bring a new biblical frame of reference to all the dynamics of our life.
Okay, Jeff, could we talk about the master plan in the book, or are we just going to say to people, go buy it? I mean, let's talk about it, and then we'll say go buy it.
The master plan, it's really interesting, too. And just to understand, you know, I've just been studying this, and you know, I've coached hundreds of people who originally have come in and say, I want to know my life purpose. And when I ask them, why do you want to know your life purpose? Like, if you figured out, what would you then hope to have? If I keep pressing on that question, the answer I kept getting was, oh, I'd have more peace, more freedom, more contentment, and most often more joy.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the background. So I really started to get interested in joy, and I started to look at the clients I was coaching to say, who are the ones that seem to be cracking the code, and what are the best practices? And so that's where the master plan comes from. And so it stands for, it's an acrostic, M-A-S-T-E-R, The M stands for margin, and we talked about that a little bit, is that, you know, the first step is to find space in your life to be more intentional about what am I really doing with my life, both on a practical side and the spiritual side.
And okay, stop.
There's a number of,
stop there just for a second. If I'm creating margin, what am I giving up?
Well, so that's the thing. There's every time you add something to your calendar, you are by default giving up something.
Yes.
And so here's the deal. There's a number of different ways to skin this cat, Bill. One is sort of the age-old efficiency model. Let's just do the same amount of stuff faster. You know,
that's not going to happen with me.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, you can get 5% more efficiency, but man, it's just nerve-wracking. The other thing is to really understand your values, to really get to understand, what do I really care about? In the book, there's a couple of exercises to do that, to understand your values, and then to analyze your calendar and say, what are the things that I'm spending time on that actually don't feed those values?
Mm-hmm.
And then you can make more, instead of a mental, you can make a more, you know, emotionally, sustainable decision around what to give up.
Okay.
So that's one thing.
Awesome.
But then the other thing that I've been finding is really interesting is some of the busiest people in the world I know have no problem picking up a new hobby or deciding to write a book, or mm-hmm. I'm going to start a side business, or I'm going to do this. And it's like, so I think a lot of times what happens is people try to say, oh, I'm too busy.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't want it. They don't want it bad enough. They don't want to change bad enough. Whereas when somebody gets excited about a hobby that's really busy, well, the next thing you know, they're playing 18 holes every Saturday. It's like, gee, I thought you were so busy. And so,
exactly.
So often, you know, what I find oftentimes is the people that are most successful and really going on this journey to joy are the people that are hungriest for it.
Okay.
Because they're willing to make the change.
Okay. So we have M for margin. Now we have to get through all these. We have to take a hard break in about 90 seconds. So we got to talk fast just to get to the next letter, A. What does A stand for?
Abide.
So
this is really about your spiritual life. And it's really to start to put together a personalized, customized spiritual growth plan that's you know, obviously going to include prayer and reading the Bible, but maybe some of the other disciplines of our faith around fasting and around service, and not just doing more of prayer and more of Bible reading, but maybe learning how to pray more effectively,
mm-hmm.
learning how to study the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So abide is the big piece around spiritual growth.
Okay, S-T-E-R is coming up after the break. So for all of you who know how to spell well, S-T-E-R is the last four letters of the word master. And we're talking to Jeff Spadafora and his book, The Joy Model. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to find out what the rest of the acrostic means. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today in for Susie. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. To Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. She's going to be back next week. We're very excited about that. I'm talking today to Jeff Spadafora. He's written a book called The Joy Model, Step-by-Step Guide to Peace, Purpose, and Balance. And I want to get to the acrostic master in your book, because we're talking about M stands for margin, A for abide. But before we return to that, Jeff, I want to ask you one little sidebar question here. And is there a difference between being busy for Christ and then being busy in worldly things? Let's just take a pastor. Let's pluck one out of the air and say, Robbie Zacharias. We know that he works, 90-hour weeks. So is it okay to be busy in Christ versus busy in worldly things?
Well, it depends on what your calling is. If you're, what I find is that people who are in their calling, where their skills and their passions also line up with God's agenda for what he's trying to do on this planet, when that all lines up, your energy is sustained by the Holy Spirit. So you're busy, but you're not frantic.
Okay.
And you're not necessarily getting drained. There's
okay.
a difference.
Okay. I appreciate
that.
Even
the great John Wooden, the UCLA basketball coach, used to tell his players, he said, be quick, but don't hurry.
Right. I love that.
And so there's a difference there. And so being busy for Christ, when you're in your calling, it ain't work. It's just fun.
Right. Okay. Excellent answer. You get the home version of Live the Promise.
Yeah. Yeah. Here you go.
Yeah. All right. Let's get back to Master. Margin, abide, what is S?
S is self-awareness. And this one is big. And I'll spend a little bit more time on this in the
okay.
PCR because I think it's so big. Self-awareness. So once you're clear on who is God, and then you start to go on this question of, well, then who am I? And there's a couple of ways to look at it, the good way and the bad way of who you are. So the good way is, like, what am I good at? You know, what have I just always been good at? Like, maybe it's math. Maybe it's speaking. Maybe it's writing. Maybe it's, you know, technology. Maybe it's leadership. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's woodworking. Just what am I good at? It just comes naturally. It's as easy as breathing. The other piece on the positive side is, what am I passionate about? You know, and this could be either what makes you mad, what makes you sad, or what makes you glad.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it could be a hobby that you're passionate about. It could be human trafficking that just you hate. It could be clean water. You just have a burden for people that don't have it. And so to figure out what you're passionate about. So most, when you look at most people that are in the, you know, trying to figure out their life purpose, they look at the good stuff, you know, the positive stuff. What am I good at? What am I passionate about? But there's a dark side to self-awareness as well, and that is, what am I afraid of and what am I ashamed of? And if you can't figure that out and then apply the truth of the gospel to that brokenness, you will always be hamstrung on the journey to joy.
Mm-hmm.
That's really important. So what am I afraid of and what am I ashamed of? And then look at those lies, because those are both rooted in some sort of a lie. If you drill down deeper into those things, they're going to be some sort of a lie. And then apply the truth of who you are because of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you may be feeling like, you know, I'm not capable of this joy thing. I don't deserve this joy thing. If you knew my past, there's no way I could make a big transition in my life for Christ because I'm not worthy of it. And you have all these different lies that are going on in people's heads. And what happens for Christians is they understand the gospel, but for many of them, they're not experiencing the true freedom of it. And when you're trapped, there's no courage. There's just fear. Perfect love expels the fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, most of the adjustments that people need to make to move their lives both spiritually and practically towards greater joy, most of those adjustments are held back because of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so the key is to get to the root of those things and let the light of God's love blast them out of your mind and out of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a big, big deal, that self-awareness.
I need you to add a little bit more brisket to this one bone when you say ashamed of. I don't know if I quite get that one. Being afraid I get and a fear I get, but ashamed of, I don't know if I figured that out yet.
Well, it's the 52-year-old woman who had an abortion before she got married, and she's been happily married for the last 28 years. Her husband doesn't know about the abortion. Nobody does. You know, it's the boy who was sexually abused at age 9 by their uncle.
Got it.
This stuff hangs, and what happens is there's all these lies that creep in and say, man, if anybody knows about that, you are going to be voted off the island. People are not going to like you. And so what happens is people pretend and they pose and they live with this weight, and Satan doesn't want to let the light shine on it. And the key is to identify that source of shame and let God release you from it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's critical. Shame is a big deterrent to joy.
Okay, Jeff, as a coach, how would you say people are doing in the self-awareness department? I mean, I think of in Jeremiah 17, it says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it?
Yeah.
So I think, how well do I even know my own heart?
Yeah.
Which translates into how self-aware am I? I think I am, but who knows? I might just be kidding myself. When you coach people, how often do you think people have really strong self-awareness?
I think it's pretty rare. I've got some of my own issues. I got my own fears and my own shame that are rooted in early experiences that sometimes will come up and somehow get in my head. And, you know, my strategy for that is 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, which is, to paraphrase it, is, look, there are these thoughts that come into your brain that set themselves up and try to separate you from God.
Mm-hmm.
And what you need to do is you need to be aware of those and take them captive. Grab those thoughts. Don't let your brain go down that path for even a minute. Some people will stew in that for a week or stew in it for a lifetime. But you gotta take those thoughts captive and then make them obedient to the truth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no, that's not true. And so the challenge is most people aren't being mindful of these negative thoughts that are rooted in fear and shame. And so if you can heighten their awareness to say, hey, you know what? I'm starting to get angry. I'm starting to get jealous. I'm starting to get impatient. Stop that, because I know that all of that stuff is rooted in fear, and I don't need to go down that path. And so it's the spiritual truth of how, you know, psychology works and how we can fight the devil getting into our brain.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. All right, should we move on to T?
T. So T actually stands for two things. One is temple, which is, again, it's just this. I mean, God's delivery mechanism for love is human beings. And if we're not taking care of our bodies, we can't deliver love. The world is messed up. God wants to redeem it. He's trying to get us back to a world of shalom. We're the agents of it. And so if we're not healthy enough to go serve and love and be proactive in our churches and our schools and our hospitals and our businesses, because we're fat and we're not eating well, then we're not stewarding our bodies well. So that's the T. And the other T is for treasure.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people don't have a biblical understanding of treasure. Most people have been hoodwinked by what Wall Street's been pumping out for the last, like, 90 years around retirement and around materialism and consumerism. And so, you know, between Hollywood, Madison Avenue, and Wall Street, people are all messed up on their theology of money. And so you got to get that figured out.
That, you just spoke a very loaded statement. I don't know, we could spend another couple hours on that statement alone, because that's a big issue for people. And you're right. Yeah. We have bought many lies. And, you know, we associate material comfort with things going well. I'm happier now that it's easier for me to pay my bills. That makes me happier. And to a large degree, that's true, isn't it?
Yep, it is. It is true. I feel that way as well. When our family feel like we've got a cushion, I feel happier. So I kind of wrestle with, should I celebrate that or feel bad about that? But I do know this. I do know that when I was poised to leave the marketplace and go into full-time ministry, my wife and I ran the numbers of what we were spending and what we really, how to separate what we wanted from what we needed, and then looked at his ministry salary, and the numbers just weren't adding up. There was a big gap there still. And I just remember her and I having this conversation saying, look, if I'm going to be helping people discover God's purpose for their life, every now and then I'm probably going to have to encourage a person to take a financial risk on God.
Mm-hmm.
And how could I, in all good conscience, do that if we haven't done it ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
And the verse that was propelling this for us was Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is saying, look, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things. And the other things are what the disciples were talking about in the passages before, just food and shelter and clothing. And he said, just seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just you play your role in advancing the cause of Christ. I'll take care of all the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so Michelle and I just said, we need to decide, is that a metaphor? Is that something that was just culturally specific? Or is that truth?
Mm-hmm.
And we just said, we think it's truth. Let's try it.
Yeah. Jeff,
and we have never wanted since then.
That's awesome. But, you know, every time we turn on the TV, every commercial is some adventurous, radical experience, and you're only living life if you're out doing this. And, you know, it does create some dissatisfaction. If we're not doing that, we feel like, what are we missing?
Yeah. Oh, it's why Facebook can be so toxic is nobody posts a picture of themselves, 3 minutes after they wake up in the morning.
Yeah.
You're getting highlight films of the 1% of the best part of people's lives. And so oftentimes when you're flipping through Facebook, it's all phony.
Yeah.
And maybe it's not phony, but it's not realistic, fully realistic.
Right.
And so this comparison thing, it's a death trap. And so to find your joy in other ways is critical.
That's why I call it anti-social media.
Yeah. There we go.
All right, let's get to E of the master, M-A-S-T-E. What does E stand for?
So the E is really the engage. This is ultimately, look, God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be peaceful. He wants us to have shalom. He wants us in heaven with him. But also, he wants us to get off our butts and go do something for the kingdom of God and for all the broken and hurting people in the world. And so we are supposed to engage in this world, to step up and to put our talents to work, to help the orphans, to help the refugees, to help the widows, the sick, to visit the imprisoned, to fight for the oppressed. And it's really the whole social agenda of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we are called to be, sharing the gospel, discipling people, bringing food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. And so engaging is all about getting, our lives in alignment with Christ's social agenda and being his channels and vessels of love.
Mm-hmm. All right, Jeff, I'm going to take a break, but when we come back, I want to ask you about what the big hurdle is for believers in finding joy, finding joy in life, because there must be obstacles that you have figured out, and we're going to look to you for the answers. So when we come back, get ready, my friend. This is Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be back in just a minute. Turned on your radio, maybe jump in your car. We're talking about joy today with Jeff Spatafora. He's written a book called The Joy Model, kind of a step-by-step guide to help find peace, purpose, and balance. And he's given us a nice little acrostic, the word master. And M is for margin, A is for abide, S is for self-awareness, T is for treasure, among other things, E is for engaged, and what does R stand for?
R is for relationships. And this is an area, Bill, that we have I've just seen a lot of self-imposed joylessness comes from mismanaged relationships. Now, it's true, there are some people that are just very difficult to get along with, but also, if we really search our hearts, how patient are we with others? How forgiving are we with others? And then also, how effective are we at having constructive conversations?
Mm-hmm.
There's a skill thing to relationships. And there are a lot of people that will gripe about a relationship either in their family or at work or whatever, but do they take the time to maybe go to a bookstore and find a great book on how to handle confrontational discussions?
Mm-hmm.
So people sometimes they don't want to put the hard work into learning skills around how to manage relationships so that they can be more loving in those relationships,
right,
and know and know how to interact more effectively.
And if the information in the book doesn't work, you can always throw the book. So, I mean, it's win-win, right?
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go. That's why the e-books are not good.
You put it very delicately when you said mismanaged relationships. That was a nice way of putting it, because I think there's a lot of people that are in conflict, and they don't really have joy because of that. And I'd say that infects a lot of people.
Absolutely, absolutely. So that's a big issue. And so, and you know, you before the break, you want to talk about the obstacles.
Yes, I do.
To joy.
Yes.
Yeah. So here's a couple of things that I find about the big obstacles is the pathway to joy is not easy.
Wow.
And you know, as I started to study this thing, the more I realized joy is actually complex. And I would have loved to have written a cute little 15-page book around here's how the 10 steps to happiness, and you just do this and everything's honky dory, and I just came to find out it's actually complex. Now, there are some simple steps and strategies to working it, but it's not as simple as just a happy little pamphlet might lead one to believe. And so the challenge here that I find is that people don't stick with it. They don't stick with it. It's like anything. There's too many people out there who set a goal and they just give up when the going gets tough. And the fact of the matter is the pathway to joy will require some adjustments on both the spiritual side and the practical side, the being and the doing. Mm. And what happens is as people start to work through some of those changes, what happens is they find out this is hard and I'd rather go back to the comfort zone, and maybe my life isn't fantastic, but it's certainly not horrible. I don't know why I even started down this path. I'm just going to slide back to the comfort zone, and they give up. And so most of the obstacles are just that people don't push through the difficulty. And what I find is that people would like to talk about peace and joy and purpose and balance more than they like to work for it. And that may sound a little odd, because most people say, hey, wait a sec, now it's starting to sound legalistic. You don't have to work for God's joy. Well, in some ways you do. Now, grace is free, but you got to go do something with it. You got to grow in it, and you got to apply it into different parts of your life, and mm-hmm. it may be uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I find is the biggest obstacle, is that people don't stick with it and push through the hard times, and then break through to real and lasting joy.
Hmm. You said a lot of heavy things in the last 4 minutes. I wish I could. I'm going to have to listen to the show after and hear it again, because pushing through to the joy and sticking with it, and that's all stuff that one would not expect when it comes to joy. You would expect joy to just show up at your door and pretty much be there, and that's when it's organic and that's when it feels right. Don't make me work for it.
Yeah. Well, you know, people don't want to work, you know, and this whole thing around suffering that we talked about at the top of the show, why suffering is so good. You know, we're to rejoice in Christ's suffering just as we rejoice in his glory, because the suffering and the pain and the difficulty of making these changes, it brings us to the end of ourselves. We're like, I don't know if I can do this. And you get to the point where you've got nowhere to go but to lean into God. And then it's like, oh, man, God is powering this. And what happens is if you're just in a cozy, comfortable life that's not great but not horrible, who needs God, really?
Mm-hmm.
There may be a little discomfort, but you're not really relying on him. But when you really push yourself to examine things like, what am I afraid of? What am I ashamed of? How am I really spending my money? How am I really spending my time? What's my posture of heart in all of my relationships? When you start to work into those hard questions, you'll come to the end of yourself, and you'll start to lean on God, and he can get you through it. And then you have these breakthroughs.
About to say, you don't have to get personal.
Yeah.
All right,
I was reading your mail earlier.
Yeah, I saw that. Okay, now I'm going to start asking the tricky questions. We only have about 4 minutes left. But I want to ask about the joy. Now, the joy model, and, okay, we need to be intentional as we pursue joy. How do we marry that with the everyday life circumstances? And I don't know about you, but a week doesn't go by where I don't get another call of some horrible tragedy in the life of someone I care about and love, and I'm trying to navigate my way through hearing all this bad news and trying to put it in perspective and be caring and loving and attentive. And doesn't that rob a person's joy a little bit?
Yeah, well, if you're in doubt about evil still being in existence, no need to doubt. I mean, evil is alive and well, and disease is alive and well, and all these things are alive and well. And the best way I know to sort of navigate through that is this little acrostic I heard from somebody else: alive, always living in view of eternity.
I like that.
Always living in view of eternity. So, like, my dad died on October 6th, and it was really painful. My dad was awesome. I love the guy.
Is this this past October 6th?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Jeff, I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And you know, but it's like, what's more amazing is how my mom is doing. And she's like, you know, her whole frame of reference is, you know, he's in a better place. And I know that sounds kind of trite and sort of like what you hear in Sunday school, but she really believes he's in a better place. And also, I'm going to be there soon. You know, I'm going to be there in 5, you know, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm going to be there soon.
Mm-hmm.
When you have that perspective, like not just a, like a Bible school answer, but really you know that that's the truth of how God's created the universe, it makes all these other little bumps in our life kind of look like the molehills they are instead of perceiving them to be mountains.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing around, you know, when somebody just has something horrific that happens to them, it's like, what in the world? How does something like that happen to a good person? Well, there's always a silver lining around how God can redeem that. It's Romans 8:28, where God can work all things for the good, but only for certain people. Only for people who love him are called to his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we love God, and what are we doing to advance his purposes? And then when we hit that hiccup, you know, like the Apostle Paul getting thrown into jail, it's like, hey, I can still figure this out.
Yeah.
You know what? Maybe I'll start to write.
Yeah.
I can't preach, so maybe I'll write.
Jeff,
So always living in view of eternity, I think, helps.
Yeah. Jeff, I wish we were having lunch tomorrow, you and me, and that, of course, you were buying, because I would love to continue this conversation. But I know there's people driving in their car and in their homes tonight thinking, you know, my joy has eroded, and I would like it back. Would you pray for those folks tonight?
You bet. So, Lord, I just... my heart does go out for those people that are just stumped. Why am I not experiencing this, Lord? And I ask that you would reveal something to them, something that they can proactively do to engage your supernatural grace in their life and guide them around the things that they can change and give them the peace to adapt to the things they can't change, Lord, and that you just illuminate a path to greater love and greater joy. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Jeff Spadafora, thank you. You've just been a gift. I've just loved talking to you, and your book is great. And The Joy Model, A Step-by-Step Guide to Peace, Purpose, and Balance. We'll put that all up on the website. You can go to myfaithradio.com and then go to Live the Promise webpage. It's all going to be there for your pleasure. So thanks so much. And Jeff, thanks a lot. Have a great night.
You do the same. See you, Bill. Take care.
And blessings on you as you mourn the loss of your dad.
Well, thanks. I appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah. All right, that wraps up Live the Promise today. Bill Arnold has been in for Susie Larson, and the good news is, folks, she's back on Monday, and I can't wait. I can't wait to listen to her, and we're all looking forward to her return. Thanks very much. Have a great night. God bless everyone.